Proverbs chapter 23. And we come tonight to the 18th of the 30 wise sayings that comprise this section we've been working on. It's found at the end of the chapter beginning in verse 29. I'd like to just read through these last verses and then let's talk about them a little bit. Notice that Solomon begins by asking six questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And here's the answer to those six questions. Verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go down in search of mixed wine. Advice, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they've struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Now, you'll notice if you've been reading along with me in this section of 30 Wise Sayings for a while that this 18th presents the longest so far. In fact, I believe I'm right in saying it's the longest of all the 30 Wise Sayings that are given here. And it tends to be, in fact, it is the most articulate warning of all of the Proverbs that are written against drunkenness. I want to take a moment with you just to look at the three other passages where Solomon has addressed this issue. So let's look, if you would please, at the first of these and turn over in this chapter, yes, to verse 19. Just go back a few verses there. Chapter 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. It's the first of the three other passages. Now, if you would, back to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And notice the very outset of the chapter, verse 1, simply states, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The intention of the book of Proverbs, Solomon has said, is to take naive individuals, foolish individuals, and lead them to God's wisdom. So he's saying, when you're deceived by wine and strong drink, when you're led astray by that, you're not wise. It's an indication that you're missing it. Now, all the way back to the last chapter of the book, chapter 31. Chapter 31. And a passage that we'll look at more closely when we get here, but simply as a point of reference, notice verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. People in leadership cannot afford to have their senses dulled and confused, lest they drink and forget the law, verse 5, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Rather, verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, we'll ponder those verses more when we come to it in the future, but let's go back to chapter 23 and look at these verses that are in front of us here, these seven verses at the end of the chapter. I think most of you know by now that while I believe the Bible certainly condemns the abuse of alcohol, and as a result, it condemns drunkenness. Think of the New Testament exhortation in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather what? Be filled with the Spirit. Yeah. So there's that difference there. While it condemns drunkenness, that doesn't require a total abstinence. That's not something that I readily talk about, particularly in certain circles in our own Christian culture, because it's a difficult topic for some for various reasons. I think of some who've never tasted a drop of alcohol, but they've been raised as I was raised. Perhaps some of you were raised in a total abstinence situation, and it's equivalent, for conscience sake, to adultery, to a major sin of that level. And so it really is a matter of conscience for them. There are others who, in their past, themselves or family members have been involved in alcohol. And while I'm thankful that in my own immediate family, we did not deal with that. In my extended family, there was some of that. On my mother's side especially, I've told you this before somewhere in the past, but my middle name is Ray. And as children go, I wondered, why in the world you name me Danny? When I go back to Hagerstown, when I get a phone call, if they say, is Danny there, I know who's calling. It's somebody who knows me from my childhood. And so they assuaged my anger by telling me I was named after the Bible character Daniel. So, that was good. But where did I get this name Ray? Well, you're named after my Uncle Ray. And I didn't even know who Uncle Ray was my first years growing up, and eventually met him. And it turns out of my grandmother's six brothers, he was the only one who did not become an alcoholic and didn't succumb to that. He was a very responsible man, actually, and got to know him and appreciate Uncle Ray. But while that was true in my own home, my mother saw that. My grandmother certainly saw that. They came from a wee area south of the Antietam battlefield, a community that involved a lot of moonshining, hard drinking, fights, murders, just a terrible area. My grandfather, when they eloped, eventually took her out of there. And they moved to Baltimore for a while and then to Hagerstown. And I'm thankful that he did, even though he was not a believer at that time. I'm glad that he had presence of mind to get out of that atmosphere and get away from it. But nevertheless, as I read the scriptures, I can't find that it is something that is totally condemned. What is condemned is drunkenness, is the abuse of alcohol. And what I'm apprehensive of and bringing it out in some settings is that what can become a secondary issue, and I think drinking is that, it's not a non-issue, but it's a secondary issue, can be moved into the place of primary issue and cause offense and unnecessary division and so forth among believers. So I've just stayed away from it for the most part. But we're coming to a passage, and I can either be like old Gypsy Smith and read up to it and say, now let's have a word of prayer and go home, or we can talk about it a while. So I think we ought to do the latter. This 18th saying now at the end of chapter 23 is the longest, I mentioned this a moment ago, the longest, most articulate warning in all the Proverbs against drunkenness, against the abuse of alcohol. And so let's let these verses simply speak for themselves a while this evening. And I'm referring to a note that was in the study Bible that I used, the Reformation Bible. It points out that in these verses, the perils of drunkenness are put in the form of a riddle. I hadn't thought of that in that idea, but I understand why they're saying that now. It's in the form of a riddle. In verse 29, what we're given are the effects are seen objectively as they ask these questions. We'll know who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, complaints, and so forth. There's an objective looking at it. This is what happens when you give in to drunkenness and the abuse of alcohol. And it's not only seen objectively in those verses, but as we get to the last verses, 33 to 35, there's the subjective consequence or some of the consequence. As you, it's almost from the drunkard's experience, you're beginning to see the consequences that affect the person who's entrapped and snared in that way of life. In fact, said another way, one man said it this way, these seven verses present an unforgettable study of the drunkard, first as he's seen in verse 29, as a person is on the outside looking in at a drunkard, this is how he's seen, and then those last verses as he himself sees how he experiences things. So, said two different ways there. So let's begin with these six questions that are really meant to call attention to different aspects of this problem. For example, the first two questions point to the emotional problems that come with the abuse of alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? And he's going to come around to answering that. But alcoholism, the abuse of alcohol, brings woe. It brings sorrow. In fact, not only does it bring emotional problems, it brings social problems. Who has contentions? The NIV reads, who has strife? Who has complaints? What does the English Standard Version say for those two words, Al?
Strife and complaints.
Strife and complaints? Okay, there we are. This isn't the stuff, by the way, that makes for obeying the last part of those verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, as we were reading that, and I just jotted them down for myself, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You can obey that. You can't do that and be abusing alcohol, because it not only brings emotional problems, it brings social trouble with it as well. In fact, the last of the questions talk about the physical problems that are there. Who has wounds? The NIV reads, who has bruises without cause? Maybe bruises that came from the way the drunk staggers and falls around and hurts himself, and he wakes up in the morning. How in the world did this happen? Or the guy, and I remember seeing this at one time, some guys who had a drunk, and they were, one would hit him on this side, and when he turned to them, the others would hit him on the other side. It was just terrible abuse and beatings that come not only from people taking advantage of a drunkard, but he gets involved and he starts shooting his mouth off, and another drunk, you know, they're... I had friends in college that were, on the one hand, some were just like, you look at them cross-eyed and they're ready to fight you. They get drunk and they were just as placid as a wet rag. And here's another person who wouldn't hurt a flea when they're sober, and they get a couple of drinks in them and they're looking for a fight. Just the contrast to it. And physically as well, the last question, who has redness of eyes, bloodshot eyes? And all of that is there. We were with, recently a setting, and Debbie picked up on the redness of face in one person that was there. And you wonder, you know, was it because they were in the sun too long, or was it because they'd been abusing alcohol? Don't know. Lots of physical issues that come along with this. And, of course, the answer that's given here to those questions is verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So here's Solomon's advice, verse 31. Don't look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And I gather here the attractiveness of the drink, the sparkling, the sense of sight, taste, that are all involved in the temptation that are here. Very clear. Be aware of that. Rather, verse 32, at the last, and it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Eventually, in the end, it has devastating, painful consequences, like a snake bite. Fortunately, I've never been bitten by a poisonous snake. I'm told in some cases it can be very, very painful, right away, just a sharp that's there. And in addition, Solomon says to these other problems that drunkenness leads to mental issues. Your eyes will see strange things. Maybe a reference here to hallucinations. Your heart will utter perverse things. I wonder if he's even talking about the what is it called, delirium tremens. Never been around someone who's going through that, but apparently it's just a horrible, horrible experience for somebody who's trying to come off of alcohol in particular, and the sometimes violent mental disturbances that that come to a person because of the excessive, prolonged use of and abuse of liquor and alcohol. It's really terrible. In fact, the King James Version. Anybody here reading from a King James Version tonight? David, are you? How does verse 33, first part, read? Lest your eyes see. Verse 33. Anybody have strange women there in any of your translations? There's some that, that indicate that it's not only the hallucinations and the visions and things that come with severe drunkenness, but that it breaks down your inhibitions and you're all the more prone and open to adultery and immorality than you would have been before. I mean, it's not a happy thing. And physically, a drunkard is off balance as he walks. I mean, that's the standard thing. I think particularly those of us who have never been directly involved with people, loved ones who are involved in drunkenness, can laugh at somebody imitating that. But a person who's actually been brought up in that setting or has loved ones who are given to drunkenness, it's not funny at all. To think of the one staggering around. Here's the description of someone walking off balance as they walk. And the stupor. He imagines himself like a... it's like he imagines himself like a sailor swaying on top of a ship's rigging. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast saying, "They struck me and I wasn't hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Second part of this verse may be referring to the insensitivity to the pain that he feels when people hit him, when he suffers his bruising and so forth, but his senses are so dull. And yet he as he senses the drunkenness wearing off, the first thing that's in his mind is, where can I get another drink and get on with this? It's interesting, as we're looking at this evening, the differences in Christian community and so forth. I've got one friend, when he found out that I was having issues with my physical issues with the prostate, wrote to say that, and he tends to be on the charismatic side, but that he said, "Have you tried drinking red wine?" He said, "You don't need to share this with anybody, but you know, I think there may be some health issues there." And there may be. They found that there are things that are there with relation to heart disease and so forth. One of the reasons the French can eat, I'm told, some of the wonderful food that they put out without having everybody dropping dead of strokes and heart attacks is because of the red wine that's there. That it does something to the digestive system and to the arteries and so forth. Turn over to... Genesis chapter 29. Here's something that I can't set in concrete with you this evening, but it helps explain to me an incident from the life of a young man named Jacob. You remember the story how he had to get out of town when he had tricked his brother Esau the second time, and when his mother got wind that Esau was plotting his demise as soon as his father died. She got him, got Isaac to send Jacob away. He's gone to his uncle Laban and fallen in love with his, I guess this would be a second cousin, Rachel. But in the process, you know how things unfold here. Rachel's a really attractive young lady. Leah apparently was not. And he worked 7 years for her. And Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So the 7 years are fulfilled, and he wants what he's worked for. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what have you done to me? Wasn't it Rachel that I served you for? Why have you deceived me? And Laban went on to explain this. And in one sense, Jacob is getting some of his back again. I mean, his deception to his brother and his family has come back tenfold now to bite him, as they say. But there's something in the word feast in verse 22 that I want to call your attention to. When we were doing a basic course in Hebrew, we translated a good bit of the book of Genesis. And as we came to this, we looked up the word feast. And it refers not just to a banquet and to a wedding feast, but it involved drinking. And I always wondered as a boy growing up when I'd read this story, how was it that Jacob, I mean, my first question talking to adults was, how was it that Jacob didn't realize that this was, you know, this is Leah and not her? And I said, well, the lady, they didn't have electric lights, and right, and so forth. And so the lights were out and didn't know. Maybe so. But the word for feast at least allows, and there are other settings we could turn to in the scripture that point to the fact that in the banquets that were there, banquets included drinking. We were at a wedding in France, predominantly Christian wedding, and it's interesting the difference in cultures. When we were there, several of the young men, that this had been a former orphanage, it was now being used as a hospice, and some of the last orphans were still there, but they were troubled young people that would come in. And if a young person had professed faith in Christ, but they were smoking, the Christian community, the value system that they had, looked at that and said, you know, how can they be a believer and smoke? I thought, what would they do if they came to the South in the United States? You know, you get out on a church step after a Sunday evening and it's like fireflies, you know, all over. But you could drink, and that was not an issue. Now, they didn't condone drunkenness, but they would drink. And on this Christian wedding, they got happy. They had a real celebration going on there. Now, is that what was going on in Jacob? I mean, it was his wedding, and I've worked 7 years, and Rachel's a looker, and you know we're all happy. And so when it came time to go to the wedding bed, he couldn't discern? I don't know. But it helps explain to me, at least, how he could have confused the two. And that. Don't drink on your wedding night. No, that's not the only parable here. By the way, I did a little word studying this past week because I've talked with some when the recent referendum was going through Trigg County. I had several conversations with one of the men who was especially exercised over alcohol being brought in. And in his own past, he had been an alcoholic. He was a minor, had been an alcoholic. And so it was very, very close issue for him personally that way. And he said he had done some word study on this and that there was a difference in the words. And so I thought, well, you know, I don't know. I've just relied on other people. And I went back and did a little of that myself. And I can't find that distinction, particularly in the Old Testament. That is, there's the word that's used in Proverbs for drunkenness. You go over to other areas, and it's very clear what it's talking about there. It's they're using alcohol. So I think I'm going to have a conversation with at least one of you when I'm done. Any comments or observations as we finish here? You don't. He probably never touched it. If that was the case, he didn't touch it again after that. Yeah. Okay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for very clear instructions here and for your loving guidance in our life. We pray, Father, that you would give each of us, regardless of our age and experience, wisdom beyond ourselves and the courage to exercise the self-control that comes as a fruit of the Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit be our ultimate controller in those things. Thank you for this. We bring this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.